Do you have any idea of how powerful that name is? The name of Jesus. You know, one of the tricks the enemy loves to play on God's people is to make them believe that righteousness is about doing everything right and never making a mistake. But the Greek New Testament has a word for righteousness. It's interpreted as dikaiosune. And the Greek scholar Spyros Zodiades said that word means conformity with the claims of a higher authority. And you see, when we accept Christ, the Father's propitiation or the mercy seat or the answer for our sins, when we accept Christ, we are conforming with the claims of the Father. And as a result, we are not righteous because we are perfect people. We are righteous because we are in Christ. That's why I love that song that they were singing. It says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. It doesn't say dressed in my own righteousness. Dress in his righteousness alone. And that's why the word of God says that one day when we stand before him, he will find us faultless. Not because we crossed all of our T's and dotted all of our I's. Not because we never lost our temper. But we took on his righteousness. He gave it to us as a gift. Let's give the Lord some praises. Because he is Lord. He is God. He is righteous. We're not perfect. He's perfect. It's always a pleasure to stand in for PK on a Sunday. It's an honor. And as usual, I always seek the Lord. You may be seated. I always seek the Lord for a word for his house. And the Lord has a word for this house this morning, and for those of you who are watching. And you will find that word in Judges, the first chapter. Judges, the first chapter, and we will be reading two verses, the 34th and the 35th verses. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, and I would ask that you briefly stand for the reading of God's word. And the word of God reads as follows. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and Shalbim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. The title of my sermon today is Good Enough. Amen. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful this day to be in your presence. We're thankful, Lord, that you are righteous. You are Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have a plan for our lives. Yes, Lord. Although, Lord, it does not always appear to be obvious. Mm-hmm. I pray, Lord God, that as I deliver this word that you have given me for your people, that, Lord, you will move me out of the way, this imperfect man to the side. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you will speak through me and that, Lord, you will, Lord, destroy the yokes that would bind us and keep us from your perfect will, we pray. In Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. When I moved out of my parents' home, I moved from the Bronx to Westchester. And soon after that, I married the love of my life, Sharon, and we had a family. Now, Westchester is, needless to say, quite expensive to live in certain areas. And just starting out, we didn't have a lot of money, but God showed us favor with a Jewish family. And they gave us housing, apartments in very nice areas that were below market rate. They charged us below market rate. And for some reason, the head of the family, his name was Herb, he loved my family. He loved me, he loved my family. And Herb was this shrewd businessman, a regal white-haired man who commanded respect. And for some reason, as I say, he showed me great favor and he treated me like I was one of his sons. In some cases, some better than his sons because he would yell at his sons. But I would sometimes go to Herb's office or his house and I would just listen to Herb tell me stories. His wisdom was really deep, and one day, I was sitting in Herb's office, and Herb said to me, "Kenny, let me tell you about the worst business decision I ever made." It was the 1960s, and Herb owned a lot of property, both commercial and residential, in the Bronx. And he said, one day a man walked into his office with a business idea. He said, "Look, I have this idea for a business, but I have a problem. I have the business plan, but I don't have the space. I need warehouse space to build these things." And he said, "If you will be willing to give me free warehouse space, I will give you 40% of my business." Herb took a look at his business plan and the idea that he wanted to do. And he said, "It was the dumbest idea I ever heard of." And I threw that man out of my office. Now, this man went on to build a very successful, if not lucrative, business. But Herb rejected it because it wasn't what Herb was used to. It didn't make sense to him. And so Herb preferred to do things his way. He had a shrewd eye for real estate. He could look at a building and see its potential. He would invest in things or buy something, and at some point he would resell it and make millions. So you could say that despite him turning this man down, what Herb did with his life was good enough. You see, we make many decisions in our lives. And often we have to choose between what we think is best and what we'll simply do. It's just a part of life. I mean, you may want to drive a BMW, but you may have to settle for a Chevy for the time being. You may want to live on the Upper East Side, but you may have to settle for the Lower East Side until you can do better. I mean, it's all part of life. It's what we call a healthy compromise. We do what we have to do for the time being. But then again, there are times that we should not compromise. You know, one of the things that I hate to hear when talking to someone is that they use a phrase called, for now. You know? Why are you dating that person? They don't treat you right. Well, I don't have anybody, but they'll do for now. Why is that ugly painting on your wall? It clashes with everything in your house. Well, I didn't have anything to put on the wall, so I put that there, and it'll do for now. For now is often used by people who don't want to take the time to do it the right way. I heard someone once say, if you don't have the time to do it right, then when will you have the time to do it over? Now, there is a time when good enough should never suffice in our lives, and that is when it concerns the will of God for our lives. Now, in our text, we have the children of Israel, as most of you who've read the Bible to any extent know, that God delivered his people out of the land of Egypt, and he brought them to the land of Canaan, also called the Promised Land. And God said, I've given you this land. However, there was something very interesting about what God did when it came to them taking possession of the land. And that is, he did not leave it up to the individual 12 tribes to decide among themselves what they would take. What he did was, he told Moses and Joshua, this tribe will have this land from this boundary to this boundary. This one, and he went down the line and was very specific about what each tribe was to get. Now, what's even more amazing about it was that God did not even leave it up to the individual tribes to divide the land among the families. What he did was, he said, you will choose, or you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. Wow. Now, lot in the Bible, in the Hebrew, means a small rock or a pebble. Now, the scholars don't know exactly. There's a lot of speculation as to how it worked. However, it basically worked like this. They would get to a parcel of land, and the family within that tribe would have a pebble or a lot within a basket or something else. And God himself would choose whosoever pebble was to come out of that basket or get picked. And he said, this would be their land. So God did not leave it up to the tribes to determine what they were going to take, and he did not leave it to the specific families. He had a specific purpose as to what each family was to get. Then God said in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, he put a law in the law of Moses. He said, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. In other words, once they got to a particular parcel of land, he said, this does not belong to you. This belongs to this family right here. And now put a mark there. And he said, I will curse anyone who moves it. So what he was saying was, I have determined specifically what you are to get. There is a purpose for it. So much so that I will curse anyone who moves so much as an inch of what I've given you, because it will interfere with my plan for your life. So now, in Joshua 19, God determined the plot of land of a particular tribe called Dan. He told them exactly what they were to get. Now, what was interesting about this was that God gave the different tribes large territories. But when it came to the tribe of Dan, he didn't give them large territories. He gave them cities that either bordered other tribes or were within the territories of other tribes. That's like me, someone saying, I'm going to give you the borough of Manhattan. But you get the Heights and you get Harlem. Now imagine if you were a very large tribe and God said, I'm going to give this tribe, the smaller tribe, the large territory, but you, Dan, the second largest tribe, I'm only giving you some cities within their territory. Something didn't seem right about that. One scholar said that it was the smallest and least desirable of all the inheritances. So now Dan goes about claiming their inheritance. They claim a few cities, and then they say, okay, now we're going to go down into the valley and claim those cities God gave us in the valley. But the Bible says every time they tried, there were a group of people there called the Amorites. And every time they came down from the mountains to go into the valley to claim their inheritance, the Amorites would beat them back into the mountains. Wow. And it said they would not let them come down to the valley. I'm like, wow. Now, God has this funny way of dealing with me when I read scripture. What he will do is I will read a regular passage of scripture, and then the Holy Spirit would like point his finger at something. And so I'm looking at this and I'm like, okay, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains and wouldn't allow them to come down into the valley. I'm like, hold on a second. God, you gave them those cities in that valley. It was the valley of, the Hebrews call it Ayalon. In my English vernacular, we call it Ajalon. God gave them the valley of Ajalon, along with those cities down there. So why is it that when they go to claim it, they can't? The Amorites beat them back into the mountains. I said, this doesn't make sense. And then, Lord, you gave Dan, the second largest tribe, the smallest inheritance. Now, one thing I know about God is that God is sovereign. He does what he wants to do. However, reading scripture and my own personal experience tells me that God is not arbitrary. He's not capricious. He's not mean-spirited. There is a reason he does everything. And Deuteronomy 29 and 11 says, what? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Psalm 40 and 6 says, his thoughts toward us are more than can be numbered. So I'm like, okay. God loves his people. He's always thinking good thoughts. So he gives Dan these cities in a valley that they can't take possession of. What gives here? Why did they have trouble conquering the valley of Ajalon? So I had to do some digging. I really had to dig through this. I'm like, God, you got to tell me something here. And I discovered that the valley of Ajalon was located in a larger valley called the Shephelah. Now, the Shephelah ran north and south for 27 miles, and it was 10 miles wide, and it separated the Mediterranean coast occupied at that time by the Philistines from Israel and Judah and the Judean hills to the west. It served as a buffer. Now, within the Shephelah, the north and south Shephelah, were east-west valleys, which allowed passage from the Mediterranean coast into Judah, with varying degrees of difficulty, if not impossibility. The further south you went, the more difficult it was to travel across. So, in the south you had Adoram going. The next east-west valley was called Lachish. The next one was Gurim. The next was the Valley of Elah. And then you had the Valley of Sorek. Now, each one was sort of difficult to get across. Some of them you couldn't get across really at all. And so what they did was, within there were cities, and they would set up fortresses to keep invading armies out. Now, the northernmost valley was different than the rest of them. You see, it provided the easiest route from the Mediterranean into Jerusalem and Judah. And as a result of that, it became a major trade route. What's the significance of that? You had the world passing through your territory, and whoever controlled that area influenced the world. It served also as a fortress to protect against armies invading from the coast, like the Philistines going into towards Jerusalem and Judah. And as I said, because of its cosmopolitan nature, it was sort of like Corinth. It was new, like New York. And whoever went through there, you had the opportunity to influence them. So what God was saying was, Dan, I know you think that I've given you the short end of the stick, or that I've treated you like a stepchild. However, I've put you in an area that I need you, because you're strong, I need you to defend my people. Not only that, but I need you to stay there and hold up a standard for your God. I know it doesn't look like much initially, but don't make the mistake of discounting it and doing your own thing. Now, have you ever watched those infomercials where they tell you all the things that you can get? And just when you think that that's it, they say, but wait, there's more. If you act now, call within the next 10 minutes. Well, God had one more thing. You see, the significance of the Valley of Ajalon was that you controlled Ajalon, the major stop on a trade route. And because of that, whoever controlled Ajalon had the right to charge tariffs on everything that passed through. So God was saying, what I've given you doesn't look like much right now. But if you're willing to get in there and fight and take possession of what I'm giving you and not turn your nose up at it, not only will I bless you, but I will make you wealthy in the process. But now, you see, some people have a problem with wealth. And no, I am not a prosperity preacher. But one thing the Lord taught me years ago was Deuteronomy 8 and 18. He said, and you will remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Amen. Then he said, that I may establish my covenant, which I swore to your fathers, as it is this day. You see, the covenant God made with his people then, and the covenant God makes with his people now, is established on wealth. Not making you rich for your own personal consumption. But God knew that you cannot accomplish anything in his kingdom. You cannot build a church. You cannot build a ministry. You cannot reach the lost. You cannot send missionaries to the field if you've got nothing. So he said, if you're willing to do things my way, he said, I will see to it that you do not have to worry about finances. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. Make the kingdom your priority. And all of my righteousness. And when you do, he said, everything you need, I will automatically add to you. You won't have to strive for it. But then that begs the question. Why is it that they couldn't take possession? Why is it that every time they went down from the mountains into the valley of Ajalon, the Amorites would beat them back? It's a good question. And the answer is simply this. The area in your life that God wants to get the greatest glory from will always be the area of your greatest difficulty. You see, Satan knows more about your destiny than you do, and long before you knew about it. That's why he puts certain things and obstacles and people in your path. That's why you struggle with certain things. And every time it seems, sometimes you want to get victory in a particular area of your life, you get knocked down. You get back up and you get knocked down again and you say, God, I don't know what's going on. I've been to numerous prayer lines. I've been to this ministry. I fasted and I prayed. And every time I try to get victory in this area, I get knocked down. God, what's going on? You see, the enemy knows that if you can get victory in that area, and begin to walk in your calling, it will cause him great harm. So what he does is he puts up the fiercest battle in that area. And so like Dan, we try to get victory in a particular area and we keep getting knocked down. But God says, no, 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 no. I want you to keep fighting. I want you to keep fighting. One day I was in the gym before the pandemic and I was lifting weights, and you know how at some time, some point you increase the weight so that you can get stronger. And for some reason that particular day it was just so hard to lift the weight. And I said, I made a decision. I said, you know what? I'm not gonna increase my weight anymore. I'm just gonna leave everything the same. And I sat on that bench and I said, I'm gonna leave it the same weight and I'm just gonna maintain, because that's good enough. And when I said that, immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, greater resistance is necessary to get to the next level. Wow. You see, when we struggle and we seem that we're getting defeated, God wants us to keep fighting, because little do you know that every time you get knocked down and get back up and fight again, you're getting stronger. You're learning something new. And you keep fighting and you keep fighting and you keep fighting, no matter how many times you get knocked down. Why? Because Isaiah 10:27 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden, Satan's burden, will be taken off of your neck and the yoke from off of your neck. And he said, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Because the more you fight, at some point, an anointing comes upon you. And that anointing on you will not only destroy the yoke that's been holding you down, but God says there was an anointing that will destroy the yoke in the lives of others that I send to you. But unfortunately, after 24 years after God promised Dan the Valley of Ajalon, Dan stopped trying. And what they did was they traveled north into the mountains of Ephraim. And they found this peaceful, unfortified city called Laish. And then they sent some spies in there and said, we can take this city. And so they stole some carved images, some idols. And they found themselves a priest, to sanctify what they did. Then they sent 600 men into that city and killed man, woman, and child. Burned the city to the ground, rebuilt it, and called it Dan. In other words, what they were saying was, this is our inheritance. This is what God gave us. No, that's not what God gave you. That's what you went and got on your own. You see, and this is what happens when we choose good enough over God's will. We become idolaters. Because you see, idolatry doesn't mean that you build a carved image necessarily and bow down to it. It only means that you have taken something, anything, a person, a job, a position, and you've allowed it to supplant God or His will for your life. That has become your idol, and you have become an idolater. So getting back to my friend Herb. It's in the 60s, and this man walks into his office and he says, I have this idea. And the idea was he wanted to build portable toilets that he would take to different venues and construction sites where there were no bathrooms. And he said, I will pick them up off a truck and bring them back, clean them, and bring them to other locations. And Herb said it was the craziest idea he had ever heard of. And he threw the man out of his office because that's not the way Herb did business.
Wow.
Now, Herb went on to make millions in real estate. But what he obtained on his own was nothing compared to what he could have had. Because you see, the porta potty business, as you know, went on to become a multi-billion dollar business. And that man was one of the pioneers. And he would have had 40% of that. You see, the plans God has for your life are so much greater than you can see and fathom or figure out on your own. Because you see, God does not give you the whole picture. He gives you a vision. He tells you what I want to do for you, but He does not give you the details. And you see, we get caught up in the details and we say, God, this is too hard. This doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. And we go our own way, thinking that our way is good enough. But God today wants you to trust Him. God was true And he was faithful. He wanted to be faithful to Dan, but Dan couldn't see it. And God says, I want to be faithful to you. You can't see it right now. But he said, I know the plans I have for you. My plan, he said, is to prosper you. And if you do things my way, if you're willing to get in there and fight for what I have for you, you will not have to worry about provision in the future. Because God said, good enough is always the greatest enemy of my best. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this day for your goodness and kindnesses. And we're thankful, Lord, that you are a faithful God. You do not lie and you do not deceive. All your thoughts toward us are more than we can count. And your plans for us are great, much greater than, Lord, we can even fathom with our own understanding. But Lord, the enemy has tricked so many people into thinking, Lord God, that they can put, Lord, your plans for us to the side, and we'll get to it later, but we'll do what we want for now. But Lord, I pray that you will redirect the hearts and minds of your people and let them know, Lord God, that you have so much, so much greater for them if they are willing to trust you. Bless your people, Lord. And help us always, Lord God, to rest and trust in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, we ask, amen.